As you all know, during those of you that have been a part of with us on this journey that we started some 6-7 weeks ago when the season of Lent began, 46 days before the Easter Sunday, we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, and even before that, after the first of the year, we began in the Gospel of Mark, and we began talking and thinking about Jesus and this new king that's here and this new kingdom that he's come to usher in. And we continued on in that during this Lent season. Last year at this time, Mike was standing in this pulpit on this day, and he preached from Mark 16. So we're not going to preach from Mark 16 again this year, and we're not even going to preach from 1 Corinthians. We're actually going to go to the Gospel of John. But I do want us to read the account of the resurrection from Mark's Gospel, just so we're doing it justice, and that we don't want to not read that on an Easter Sunday morning. But I just believe that there's something more this morning that God has for us. If not, then he woke me up at 2 a.m. this morning to and did something a little different. Maybe I had a bad meal. But so Mark chapter 16, I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and then we'll move into our time and our sermon text. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God for the people of God, Grace Life Church. Thanks be to God. Well, happy Easter. I'll say it for the fourth time. It's such a joy to be here today as we stand on the pinnacle of history, the most important event in the history of the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so today we have been talking about Jesus being the way and how he did everything. And we talked about how he has stopped and he's entered and how he's paused and how he's prayed and how he's commanded and how he's served, all these things. Well, today we celebrate, church, that Jesus has conquered. Yes, he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. He has risen. And because of that, our faith is genuine. Our faith is real. Our faith is true, and we stand forgiven at the cross, all of us who are in Christ. But this morning, you know, I thought, man, there's so many things we could do, and every church house in the land, if they're biblical churches, are going to be preaching an account of the resurrection today, so we wanted to read it. But I thought there's something maybe a little more that God has for us today. As you remember, recall from what we just read, that the women were told to go and tell the disciples and Peter. And I think that was purposeful. And so I want you to follow me, if you have your Bibles, to John chapter 21. Beginning with verse 15. Believe it or not, Wimberley's only got 4 verses today. 15 through 19 in John chapter 21. And I want to begin with a question. Are you awe-inspired at both the wonder and the reality of Jesus' resurrection? Are you awe-inspired at both the wonder and the reality of Jesus' resurrection? You know, we don't necessarily have a lot of preconceived ideas about what resurrected people are like, do we? That's not a category that any of us have ever had to deal with, ever. People from other countries? Maybe. People who always think that they're right? Definitely. People older or younger than us, regularly. But people who have been raised from the dead, never. Therefore, we come to the claims of Christianity when we are confronted with the message of the New Testament, which we when we push past the bunnies and the eggs and the days off work, some of us, and zero in on the true meaning of Easter. I would expect us to be interested in what the resurrection of Jesus is really like. So I come this morning to this pulpit assuming that you are interested in the resurrection by your presence here today. If we were to put that question to the writings of the New Testament, most of which were written by eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus, we learn a host of things. We learn this, how the risen Jesus can appear inside rooms without going through the door in John 20:19. How the risen Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead in Romans 1:4. How the resurrected Jesus has the keys of death and Hades in Revelation 1:18. How he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That is, that he may have first place in our lives and our hearts. Colossians 1:18. How Jesus told Mary, "Don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father," in John 20:17. And how the risen Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth in Matthew 28:18. So when he says something, we do it and believe it. Are you awe-inspired at the wonder and reality of this? If we only knew these things, we might think of the resurrection as truly awe-inspiring. But we also might think of it as very remote and very standoffish and very indifferent and distant and reserved. Exalted, yes. But maybe exalted so high that we've become nothing but tiny ants here below. I want us to look at the passage, John 21, verses 15 through 19. Let's read that together. When they had finished breakfast, man, that would have been a great thing to do this morning. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show what kind of death that he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let me reassure you this morning, church, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. It is awe-inspiring, it is not remote, it's not standoffish, it's not reserved, it's not indifferent, it's not distant, it's not a lie, it is true. And it's awe-inspiring, and I pray that the Spirit of God and the Word of God will convince you of that before we leave this place today. In this short story from John 21, it's an account of the Apostle John. And he preserved for us about what Jesus said and did after the resurrection. This is a post-resurrection appearance. And as we consider what this passage tells us, I think it tells us a little bit about Jesus' heart. Did you hear what happened there? The risen Jesus, the Son of God, who holds the keys of death and Hades, who was given all authority in heaven and on earth, he's having a heart-to-heart with Peter. And he asked him this question. He says, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" He's having this heart-to-heart right on the beach with Peter. Now, lest we think this very personal moment is so personal that it has nothing to do with us, let's spend some time talking about and unpacking what this story tells us about the heart and the agenda of the resurrected Christ. I believe, based upon what Jesus has already said throughout the Gospel of John, how he has worked with a variety of people, in light of what the rest of the New Testament goes on to tell us about the heart of Jesus, and in light of the astounding fact that the risen Jesus is still risen, the fact that he is alive and well today, church, right now, in light of all of this, I believe what we see tells us a few things about. And in this passage, I think what Scripture reveals And this conversation with Peter reveals is we see the heart of Jesus. And here's the first thing that I think that Jesus wants to talk about. Jesus wants to talk about what happened to Peter's heart and to my heart. That's certainly how Peter would, and maybe one day we'll describe this conversation. I fully believe that. How do we know that? Well, there's a certain clues in this passage that clearly point us to another story in the Gospel of John. One clue is actually found in verse 9 of this chapter, where John mentions how the disciples saw a charcoal fire there on the beach. There's only one other place in this entire gospel, only one other place in the entire New Testament that mentions a fire like this. The other clue has to do with the structure of the conversation between Jesus and Peter. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Clearly this upsets Peter. We see that in verse 17. But it must also leave many readers scratching their heads. I kept asking myself, why does Jesus keep asking Peter the same question? Well, that answer connects both the clues and is found in John chapter 18, verses 15 through 27. You remember the night when Jesus was arrested? Only hours before his crucifixion, Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest's residence. And according to Scripture, just outside where Jesus was being interrogated by those that betrayed him. And in that courtyard, he was warming himself. And do you know what he was warming himself by? A charcoal fire. Irony? Maybe. Circumstance? I think not. And in that courtyard, sadly, but just as Jesus predicted, Peter denied knowing Jesus, not once, not twice, but how many times, church? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? Three times. That's right. I think Peter understood this connection between the present fire and this present morning here in John 21, and that fire and that morning when the rooster crowed, just as Jesus predicted, that morning when Peter's shame hung heavy around his neck. I think that's part of why he is grieved in verse 17. And maybe upon realizing what all was happening, he told himself, Jesus wants to talk about what happened with my heart. But the risen Jesus is still risen, isn't he? And he still wants to talk with men and women about their hearts. He wants to talk about, with men and women, with boys and girls, about what happened with their hearts. Notice that's in past tense. This morning, the resurrected Christ, through his Spirit, wants you to see past your eyes and wants you to look at your past through the lens of his eyes. He wants you and me and all of us to acknowledge the fact that, like Peter, we have walked away from him in fear rather than toward him in faith many, many times. Peter's denial of Jesus was not unique, church. All of us would have done the same thing because all of us have done the same thing, haven't we? We have compromised and put our own skin before God's will. The details might have not been this specific, but the heart is still the same. And if we, it's the one that we all suffer with, right? It's what the Bible calls sin. Our heart is sick with sin, and Jesus is the only hope. He's the only answer. So I think the first question is that Jesus wants to talk about what has happened to my heart. I think the second thing that Jesus wants us to see this morning is that he wants to talk about what is happening to my heart. I had lots of conversations this past week about people that told me that they prayed to receive Christ when they were 9 years old at a vacation Bible school. And then they've never darkened the doors of a church since then. They've never been involved in any kind of intentional Bible reading and Bible study. They've never listened to a Christian podcast. They've never read a Christian book. I'm trying to think of what else can you do, you know? I said, do you have a picture of even Fabio Jesus hanging in your house? No. And I said, well, brother or sister, have you considered that you might have prayed the words of a prayer, but that you don't know Christ? What is happening with your heart? I'm less interested in Jesus is about what happened 30 years ago and more than what's happening right now. You see that, church? These questions Jesus asked Peter serve not only to remind Peter of his past. They're meant to get Peter thinking very clearly and very deliberately about the current condition of his heart Please hear me, church. Did you notice how the question is slightly different from the first time Jesus asked it in verse 15? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? That is, more than the other disciples. Why would Jesus express it that way? Well, it's a clue, maybe found in verse 7 of the same chapter. When the miraculous catch of fish confirmed the identity of the man who was on the beach as Jesus, we read, when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, according to Scripture, for he was stripped for work, and then he threw himself into the sea. This wasn't the first time that Peter had seen a miraculous catch of fish by Jesus' command. And it also wasn't the first time that Peter had jumped out of a boat to get to Jesus. But when he gets to the shore, Jesus wants to make sure. He wants to make sure that his swim to the shore has not puffed up his head. You see, the Gospels tell us how Peter often tried to set himself apart. Often he, on more than one occasion, acted as if he were the disciple of all disciples. Does that characterize your heart and mine? In light of his past failures and in light of the temptations that still may trip him up, three times Jesus asked the most important question that God could ask. Do you love me? Jesus, of course, knows the answer. It's Peter who needs this conversation. We also need this question put to us, church. And the resurrected Jesus still asked. In fact, many, many, many times throughout the day, as we are enticed by the world's pleasures and possessions, as we are tempted by the call of fleshly prestige and position and power. Listen, Jesus is always asking, do you love me? As fallen, gripped, stubborn, rebellious, sinful human beings, we give our hearts away to so many things, but such attempts are futile. Why, church? Because our hearts were made for God. And only He can bear the weight of our hearts. And so He wants to talk about what is happening to my heart right now. And so even this morning, Jesus is asking this question, do you love me? We must come to grips with what has happened with our hearts. But that should lead us to respond to the love of God and the question of Jesus as what is happening to my heart? The very present reality of our desperate need stays with us, doesn't it? Many, many years later, Peter would rejoice over those who answered that very question in the positive, who placed their faith and trust in the risen Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what is happening to your heart and to mine this morning, church? There's one more thing that we need to see here. It's not just what has happened. It's not just what is happening. But Jesus also wants to talk about on this Resurrection Sunday, what will happen with my heart? The response of Jesus to Peter's response to three questions is always the same. Verse 15, it's just in different language. Feed my lambs. Verse 16, tend my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. You know, we might expect Jesus not to respond until the last question and maybe then to say something like, I know deep down that in that fisherman's heart you really do love me, Peter. But that's not what he said. Instead, he responds with a command. But why? Well, if Jesus has talked to him about what has happened to his heart and what is happening with his heart, then this command is all about what will or what should happen with his heart. He's giving him instruction. He's loving him even after the resurrection. Jesus, in essence, is saying, Peter, if you love me, and I know that you do, then in humility, get your eyes off yourself and what you do, and do what I taught you to do. Do what I exemplified for you to do. Do what I call you to do. Love people and care for them and have a heart like my heart. Care for what I care so deeply for, and if I don't care for it, don't let it be a part of your life. Truly live for me, Peter, not just the version of faith that's all about you. See, the risen Jesus, church, who is in fact at work even now in this place, still responds with commands, whether we like it or not. As with Peter, he always wants to talk with me about what will happen with my heart, about what my profession of faith and confession and love of him will really, really look like in the flesh. Not surprisingly, his command is summed up into the central command of a master or teacher to his disciple. It's the command we find in verse 19. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. See, he was connecting. There's no way that Jesus, that Peter could love Jesus and not follow him. And church, let me say this to you on the authority of God's word. There is absolutely no way that you can say you love Jesus and not follow him. It's just not true. Here's the thing. Do you know that everyone who truly loves Jesus follows Jesus? Have we ever heard that today? Or do we just get so many muddied messages that we forget to keep the main thing the plain thing? Do we follow Jesus perfectly? Not at all. Nobody's ever said that. Do we follow him passionately? While I wish it was true, not always. But do we follow him persistently? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's not a day in your life and my life, if we are a Christian this morning, that we can get up and say, I absolutely will not persist in following Christ. It just can't happen from a heart that's been redeemed by God. You see, Jesus knows your heart and mine just like he knew Peter's heart. And here's the thing. Like Peter, Jesus loves us still. What a thought this morning. Because I don't know about you, but my heart sometimes is unlovable. But Jesus loves us still. He knew that in spite of the struggles in his heart of hearts, Peter truly loved him. He knows the same if you're his child this morning. He knew the crucible Peter endured after denying Jesus those three times really had, by the grace of God, changed him. It had set him on a new path. How do we know he knew this? Because in verse 18, he tells Peter about where that path will lead. And what does he say? Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Let me remind us all of this. In his later years, Peter's path would end in martyrdom. His love for Jesus would be proven. It would be abundantly evident by dying in martyrdom for the one who died for him. Jesus knows your heart, church. And he knows mine as well. And he knows the path you're on. He knows where it will lead. So let's talk a little bit about this Easter. And after breakfast, what have we seen this morning? In this text, we have seen this post-resurrection story about how Jesus is speaking to Peter, and we've asked the question, how is God speaking to you and to me? First and foremost, I hope that you and I see that the resurrected Jesus is not some ghostly, eerie, distant being who sits in heaven just chomping at the bit to come back and reward the religious while destroying the disobedient. That is not the God of Scripture. He is coming back, church, and he will judge. But right now, the heart of the risen Jesus is to have a heart-to-heart with you and me, just like he had with Peter. Listen, he cares deeply about what has happened to your heart, what is happening to your heart, and what will happen with your heart. He knows that apart from him, church, apart from the cross where he suffered for our sins, apart from the empty tomb where he defeated death, hell, and the grave, apart from his offer of forgiveness and new life, what happened and is happening with our sin-sick hearts will determine what will happen. But maybe, just maybe, this episode Peter comes across as some kind of guilt trip and interrogation. Maybe the love of Jesus is not coming through loud and clear. If that's the case, I don't want you to miss this, church. God doesn't want to miss the opening words of this passage, opening words that tell us something wonderful about the setting for this heart-to-heart between Jesus and Peter. Look at verse 15 again. When they had finished breakfast. Aren't you glad you came to church this Easter Sunday morning? That crazy Wimberly cat talked about breakfast. Why? Why does John put this in his letter? It kind of sounds mundane, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like it doesn't. One of these things is not like the other, right? One of these things just doesn't belong. But look back at verse 4 in this chapter, verse 21. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus, right? Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Then the other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on the land, they saw that charcoal fire, there it is, in place with the fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Grace Life Church, the Messiah of Israel, the firstborn from the dead, victor over the grave, keeper of the keys of death and Hades, the author of life, the finisher of our faith, made them breakfast. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Y'all don't seem as amazed as I do. Doesn't that just make you want to shout and cheer on this Easter Sunday morning? Amen. Why? Here's the point. It's one more reminder, one more affirmation that God loves and takes care of his people. That Jesus can and wants to provide for our every need, both physically and spiritually. He doesn't just speak to our hearts. First, he fills our stomachs sometimes, doesn't he? His love was evident in both his meal for Peter and his message for Peter. John revealed earlier in the same book, truly Jesus is the bread of life. Yes. I was talking with somebody this week about that Lord's Prayer, give us each day our daily bread. And it's so much more than just the physical, isn't it? It's the spiritual as well. Here's some closing thoughts. So that Easter and that breakfast, this Easter, may we see Jesus as awe-inspiring. How could we not, church? He did what nobody else has done. He defeated death and rose again. But afterward, after the Easter lilies are put away, and after everybody's taken their picture by the Easter banner provided by the Turner family, go get your pic, and after everybody goes and hangs their nice coats and pretty dresses and finally wearing white again so we can put that white stuff in the closet, right? After all that, after the pomp and circumstance, after we go fill our bellies probably afterwards at family meals, afterward, next week, tomorrow, when the ball games are on this afternoon, when our guy's not winning the Masters tournament in a few weeks, when the light bill comes and we can't pay it, when the doctor says you have cancer, when you get handed a brown box on Monday if you go to work, when you lose it all, afterward, we also should be in awe of his love. Are you with me, church? A love that cares about our hearts. So here's a closing question for you. Are you ready to talk to the risen Jesus like he talked to Peter? Because he's more than ready to talk with you about what matters the most. And here's what matters the most. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen to our hearts. Unless you believed in vain. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance," first things first, "what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and then on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, he rose, and that he appeared to Cephas," who is Peter, "and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all," Paul writes, "as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. What will happen to his heart? On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Those are matters of first importance, church. Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And Jesus, praise God, rose again, conquering death, hell, and the grave. And this morning, this very moment, he invites you and me to come to him, to trust him with all of our heart, past, present, and future, and find our rest in him. Jesus is a lot of things in the Gospel of Mark and all throughout Scripture, but this morning he is the King who conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that life is truly worth the living just because he lived. He rose, and we will rise with him if we are in Christ. What a glorious day. I'm going to say it for the fifth time because I love the number five. Happy Easter, Grace Life Church. I offer this to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.